Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter, as he's writing to his audience, writing this letter in 2 Peter there, in chapter 2, he gets into false prophets and the rise of false prophets in his day. And he's just writing to these believers. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, he says this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." We can see Peter is warning, and he's telling them that destructive heresies are going to come in, that false teachers are going to come in amongst the church, and they're going to try and draw believers away. Newsflash, false teachers are here, right? They're all around us. They're in many of our churches today. They're on the so-called Christian radio station. They're on the so-called Christian TV station. And they're everywhere trying to spout, well, they are spouting off their false heresy, destructive heresies. And so why teach then about modern-day false teachings? Well, after coming off of our study of Galatians, it's something that we need to be aware of. That there are many teachings today that seem like they are Christian teachings or are under the guise of Christian teaching, but actually they are false. They're false teachings. And that's Satan's scheme, right? That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to put it out there, making it look like it is Christian, but throwing in lies to make people believe it. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 as he confronts the Corinthians about the false teachers who were coming in to lead believers astray. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Okay, who's he going after here? The false teachers in the church, who are proclaiming themselves to be apostles, just as Paul would come in and say he's an apostle. He says in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Now listen to this, verse 14. "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and that's what his servants then are doing as well, as they come in and preach even Christian things. They're coming in as angels of light to teach things that are unbiblical. And today there are many false teachers who have infiltrated churches and they're trying to draw the sheep away. So we need to know who they are and we need to know what they teach so that no one is led astray. And if you do see someone being led astray and listening to false teachers, you need to warn them. Warn them. Let them know. Go after them in love. Go after them and tell them that they are listening to false teachers and that they need to stop that and come back to the truth. We've got to warn them. Why do we do that? Because we love the truth and we want people to know the truth, right? We're people of the truth who love the truth and want people to know the truth. Listen to 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's how we love. We love in deed and in truth. True love is always found in the truth, and that is what I want you to know and what I want you to grow in. All of us need to be growing in the truth. And so as we grow in the truth, we need to be aware of these lies that are out there, the false teaching that's out there, especially as there's a lot of false teaching today that is disguised as Christian, but is far from the truth. And sadly, many people are being led astray by it. Charles Spurgeon, speaking about having discernment, talking about this very issue right here and having discernment, he says this: discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. That's what we need to be aware of. There is right and there is almost right. And Satan wants to be almost right. An angel of light. He wants to come in and seek and destroy. And sadly, there are many people who are believing what is almost right. But in reality, it's wrong. And they're being led astray. But I don't want you to be led astray. And so that's where we're going to talk about some of these modern day false teachings and what is out there. And I just kind of put down for you six of them. Six of them that we're going to go through tonight. This first one that we're going to talk about is really three different false teachings, but I put them into one category here because they're all, as we go through these, you can see how they're all commonly held together. And so modern day false teaching number one is the denial of hell. The denial of hell, annihilationism, and universalism. Those three false teachings right there wrapped up into one point. The denial of hell, annihilationism, and universalism. And as we work our way through these three, you'll see how they're all tied together. In 2014, Pew Research surveyed U.S. adults and found that 82% of evangelical Protestants believe in the existence of hell. 82%, which means that 18% of people who claim to be Christians deny the existence of hell. And this is a false doctrine that is gaining ground. Many people don't like the idea of someone being under God's wrath for all of eternity. And so they deny the words of Christ and they make up their own doctrine that denies the existence of hell. You may have heard of the book called Love Wins by Rob Bell. Back in 2011, it came out. Rob Bell wrote that book, Love Wins, after questioning whether God, because of his love, would send billions of people to hell. In fact, in his promo video for this book, he talked about someone posting a note at an art show that they had at their church where a piece of art had a quote by Gandhi in it. And someone came walking by and they posted a note on that art piece that read this: "Reality check. He's in hell." Speaking of Gandhi. To which Rob Bell responds and says, "Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know? Will only a select few make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few?" He was a pastor at this time. How do you become one of the few? "Well, why don't you tell us, Rob Bell?" "You're a pastor of a church, aren't you? At least you're supposed to be." How do you become one of the few? And in his book, he goes through and he asks this question: does a loving God really send people to hell for all of eternity? And it's this question right here that has caused lots of people to deny the clear teachings of Christ, who spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Did you know that? He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Rob Bell in his book never answers the question, but he leaves the reader doubting the truth of Scripture that God would send people to hell forever. Now, how does someone come to a conclusion like this? Answer, because they only focus on one attribute of God and they leave out all of the rest. People like to think about God's attribute of love. God is love. Jesus loves you, right? That's just, it's what a lot of churches just preach from the pulpit. That's all they preach. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Great. Jesus loves me. I'm good to go. And all they want to talk about is God's love. But they don't think and they don't preach about God's justice or God's wrath. And what they end up doing is making up a God of their own imagination. They don't want to know the full counsel of God. They want to pick and choose what they want to believe about God. Which when you do this, then you go away from the true God of the Bible. That's what they're doing. They're being led astray from the true God of the Bible. You begin to pick and choose what you want to believe, and therefore, listen to this, you put yourself in authority over God. That's what Rob Bell has done. To question the existence of hell, what he has done is he has put himself in authority over God. Many people do that today. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 10, 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Does hell exist? Yes, it does. It does. Is it for all of eternity? Yes, it is. It's for all of eternity. It's eternal punishment. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what God tells us. Now, along with the denial of hell is this false doctrine called annihilationism. Annihilationism. This is the belief that unbelievers will not experience an eternity of suffering in hell, but will instead be extinguished after death. So you just live your life, you live your life however you want to. When you die, if you don't make it to heaven, well, you're just extinguished, annihilated. That's annihilationism. This false doctrine began gaining grounds in the 19th century and has now been gaining grounds even more today. Many people are attracted to this teaching because they don't like thinking about the idea of unbelievers spending eternity in hell. And listen, no one likes to think that, right? We don't like to think that unbelievers are spending all of eternity in hell. But it's true. Because that's what the Bible says. No one gets joy out of thinking about unbelieving friends and loved ones spending eternity in hell. No one gets joy from that. But that should motivate us to evangelize them, right? When we realize and understand the truth of God's word and that that is what God's word teaches, we should be motivated to evangelize them and warn them and tell them, no, you don't want to go there. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That should motivate us to go and evangelize them. So, because eternal hell has made people feel uncomfortable, they would rather create their own false doctrine to make themselves feel better rather than stand on the truth of God's word. What does God's word say, though? Listen to Acts 24, verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. The wicked will be resurrected as well. The wicked will be resurrected and given a body that is prepared for eternal hell. That's their future. So you can see how these two tie together, the denial of hell and annihilationism. They tie together. Along with those two false doctrines, there's also the doctrine of universalism. Universalism. This false doctrine was taught by Origen in the 2nd and 3rd century and condemned as a heresy by the Council of Constantinople in 543. But it has been growing in popularity since the 19th century and has been seen in many Christian circles, especially with the tolerance movement. You remember that? Back in the early 2000s, late 90s, early 2000s, all of a sudden it was just tolerance, tolerance, tolerance everywhere. Everybody's talking about tolerance, big tolerance movement, tolerating all kinds of different religions, ideas, and people. What is universalism? It's simply the belief that everyone will be saved. Everyone is going to be saved. Got Questions says this about this false doctrine. Perhaps it is the thought of men and women living a life of eternal torment in hell that causes someone to reject the teaching of Scripture on this issue. You see how they're all tied in together? People don't like to think about eternal torment in hell, and so they just come up with universalism. Well, then everybody gets saved. Then there's a small twist to universalism called universal salvation, which teaches that all people will eventually make it to heaven. So they might not initially make it to heaven, but eventually at some point, everybody is going to get in. Universal salvation. Maybe a second chance after death, or that because of God's mercy, at some point he's just going to allow everybody into heaven. And within universalism, you also have people who believe that all roads lead to heaven. That all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what God you believe in, as long as you are a good person and believe in a God, then you are good. And you'll end up in heaven. And in fact, there are also those who are universalists who believe that even atheists will make it to heaven. We'll talk about one really popular one at the very end, and you'll all know who this person is. A universalist who even believes that atheists will make it to heaven. But the universalist position is unbiblical, and it flies right in the face of Christ's atonement on the cross. If everyone will make it to heaven, then what happens to God's justice? Is he just by allowing all of those who have martyred Christians into heaven? Is that a just God? Is he just by allowing those who have rejected Christ into heaven? Why did Christ say that if you want eternal life, then you must deny yourself and follow after him? He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Pretty narrow road, right? Not all paths lead to heaven. There's only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. But believing in these false doctrines will lead people to hell, because ultimately what it does is it downplays sin and allows people to live in total rebellion to God while giving them the impression that they will be in heaven with God. It's anti-gospel, and we must reject these false doctrines. False teaching number two. False teaching number two, the denial of the deity of Christ. The denial of the deity of Christ. You may have had someone show up on your doorstep, either with a name tag that read Elder So-and-so, you've seen them, or they showed up with a briefcase ready to hand you a pamphlet from the Watchtower Society. Those are either Mormons or they're Jehovah's Witnesses. One of the two. Mormons, you'll recognize them with their little name tag that says Elder So-and-so. Jehovah's Witnesses will send you something from the Watchtower Society. And we've gotten stuff in the mail from, since just living in our new home. We've gotten stuff in the mail from the Watchtower Society, from Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, we got, I don't know how they got our address and name and all this stuff, but somehow they got it, and it was literally a personalized note from a Jehovah's Witness inviting us to go to their Easter service. Maybe some of you got those as well. And you open it up and there's a little pamphlet on there and it says Jesus on the front of it and all this stuff. And if you look at the back and you look at the fine print on the back, you're going to see where it says Watchtower Society. Take that, shred it up, and throw it in the trash. And if they come to give you one of those at your door, have a gospel tract ready and say, I will only take that if you take mine, and watch and see what they do. They'll never come back because they're not allowed to take stuff from you. But tell them, I will only take that if you take this. See what they do. Maybe some will take it. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Both of these so-called Christian religions deny the deity of Christ. These are what we would call cults. That is, in a Christian context, a cult is a religious group that denies one or more of the fundamentals of biblical truth. A cult is a group that teaches doctrines that, if believed, will cause a person to remain unsaved. And anyone who denies the deity of Christ cannot, listen, cannot be saved. They do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Although they may say his name, and they will come to your doorstep and they will say his name, they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. I did this one time with Weston when Weston was little. He had darker hair then. And I was holding Weston in my arms, and as the Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door, I said, this is my son Weston. And I said, he has blonde hair and blue eyes and dark skin. And the lady looked at me and she goes, what? And then it clicked. And I said, I might know his name, but do I really know him? If that's how I am describing my son, you would look at me and say, that's not your son. And I said, that's exactly what you do with Jesus. You don't know him because you deny his deity. She got shocked. She said, well, we have to go now. I said, can I pray for you? And she just kept walking. No, I'm sorry, we've got to go. And off she went. But they deny him. And they deny Christ by denying what the Bible says about him. We know, though, for a fact that the Bible declares Jesus to be God. He is God. Now, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses may tell you that they believe in the deity of Jesus even. But when you ask them more about it, you will find out that they actually believe that Jesus is a God, not the God. They will say that he is a God. The Journal of Discourses, Mormon Doctrine, says this: the Mormons teach that Jesus' incarnation was the result of a physical relationship between God the Father and Mary. That's blasphemous. Blasphemy. In their Doctrine and Covenants, teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, it says this: they also believe Jesus is a God and that any human can also become a God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the church has corrupted the Bible over the centuries, and so they've created their own translation. It's called the New World Translation. If you see one of those or have one of those, throw it in the trash. Don't worry, you're not throwing a Bible in the trash. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses translation of it, which will lead people to hell. You can throw that in the trash. Here's what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You see that? You see what they did? One letter, they snuck it in there. A God. And put a lowercase g. And so I'll ask them, so you must worship more than one God? Well, no, wait. Yeah, you do. Do you worship the one true God? Yeah, we do. Do you worship Jesus? Well, yeah, we do. I said, then you're worshiping two different gods. But I worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who exists in three persons. Oh, well, challenge them on it. But that's what they believe. They deny the deity of Christ. They believe that Jesus was just a God, but not the one true God. This false doctrine is still popular amongst many people today, and there's many other religious sects and cults that are out there that believe this as well. You've heard of The Way International? There's offshoots of The Way. That's another cult group that's out there that believes this very doctrine here, this false doctrine, that Jesus is just a God. There's 16.5 million Mormons that are out there. There's 8.4 million Jehovah's Witnesses that are out there. It's a lot of people who deny the deity of Christ and therefore cannot be saved. So what do? Point them to the truth. Point them to what Scripture says, that Jesus is God. False teaching number three. False teaching number three. Modalism. Modalism. What is modalism? Modalism is the unorthodox belief that God is one person who has revealed himself in three forms or modes, in contrast to the Trinitarian doctrine where God is one being eternally existing in three persons. Did you get that? Modalism. Three forms. God reveals himself in three forms or three modes. That's why it's called modalism. This is a popular belief amongst the United Pentecostal Church International, UPCI, United Pentecostal Church International, which was started in 1945. And when it started in 1945, there were 521 United Pentecostal Church United Pentecostal churches worldwide. It has grown now to over 42,000 churches and almost 5.5 million people worldwide who believe in modalism. In fact, they're right here in our very own backyard. Did you know that? There's an Apostolic Bible Institute in Oakdale, right at 94 and 694. They're a part of the United Pentecostal Church International, right here in our own backyard. And what they believe is that God is one person instead of three persons. And they believe that the Father, Son, and Spirit are simply different modes or forms of the same divine person. They believe that God can switch among the three different manifestations or three different modes. And so that's why what they will usually uphold to, or what they will teach, is that God existed as the Father in the Old Testament. Then God existed as the Son in the New Testament. And then now in the church age, he exists in the Holy Spirit. Three different modes. But he can only exist in one mode at one time. You might hear people talk about oneness Pentecostals today. Oneness Pentecostals, they are modalists. They are modalists. The oneness is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And here's the thing, we would say there is one God, right? There is one God. Yes, there is one God who exists in three persons. We would affirm there is one God. They would say, yes, there is one God. But you see how sneaky Satan is? You see what he does? And so this doctrine that they teach is heresy. It's heresy because it denies the God of the Bible. It denies the God of the Bible. Modalists would say that God the Father suffered on the cross with or as the Son. How did they get around Jesus' baptism? That's probably what you're all wondering, right? In fact, I've heard people ask that same question. How do they get around Jesus' baptism? You have the Father speaking, you have the Son right there being baptized, and there's the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. It's clear. Three persons, one God. How did they get around that? Well, what I found is that they would say that at times, God can exist in all three forms at once. They got to explain it somehow. And then you wonder about, what about Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he is praying to the Father in John chapter 17? It's clear that he's praying to the Father there. Well, sometimes God can exist in three forms at once. They deny the God of the Bible. Popular modalist today is T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes. If you see anything of T.D. Jakes, don't read it. If you turn on the TV and you see T.D. Jakes on there, change the channel. Don't listen to him. He's a modalist. He's a false teacher. He's in the Pentecostal movement. He's leading that whole Pentecostal movement there. He's all about money. He's a modalist. And one of his main disciples now is a man by the name of Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick, who has also preached modalism. There's a sermon that he has where he is preaching modalism, that God exists in different modes. Don't listen to Stephen Furtick. Run from him and all of his little crew that hangs out with him. If anybody says that they like Stephen Furtick, run. Don't listen to him. He's dangerous. He's a heretic, and so is T.D. Jakes. Don't listen to those guys. They're heretics, and sadly, they're leading a lot of people astray. Now, these three that we've just talked about are what we would consider heresy. Heresy, that is, they're doctrines that if people believed would condemn them to hell. They're doctrines that deny the Jesus of the Bible, and if you deny him, then you cannot be saved. However, our next false teaching here, we would put into the category of false teaching. Not in the category of heresy, but we would put it in the category of false teaching, because someone can believe this and yet still get into heaven. They believe this, it wouldn't automatically condemn them to hell. But it's very dangerous. This is a very dangerous false teaching to believe. And it's this. Number four, women pastors. Women pastors. This is a false teaching. It's a false teaching that goes contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Now, this is obviously a hot-button issue, right? Especially with the feminist movement alive and well in our culture today. And not only in the culture, but now it's infiltrated the church. It's a hot-button issue. But it needs to be addressed because of what it does for those who believe this. God is very clear in Scripture about who can be a pastor. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 13, it says this, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." You see what Paul does there? He makes his argument and he goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to creation. Are you going to argue with creation? Well, no. You can't argue with this either. That's why Paul establishes it on the order of creation. And he says, Adam was created first and then Eve. Therefore, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Eve was the one who was deceived, not Adam. She was the one who was deceived.
And so therefore, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. In fact, you look through the qualifications of an elder, and what does it say? Must be a one-woman man. Well, narrows it down. It's only a man. Only men can be pastors or elders in churches. A few weeks ago on Mother's Day, Rick Warren Saddleback Church, who was a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Christian denomination in the U.S. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Christian denomination in the U.S. And on Mother's Day at Rick Warren's church, they ordained three women to be pastors. And this has blown up the Christian world because of the influence that Rick Warren has had. And because this month, the Southern Baptist Convention is going to elect a new president. There's a new president that they will elect in the convention. It's going to happen next week, I believe on the 15th is when it begins. Who's this new president going to be? Is he going to be one who accepts this false teaching or not? Because this is a hot topic within the Southern Baptist Convention. And then what are the implications going to be? If a man steps in there and becomes the president of the Southern Baptist Convention and he accepts this false teaching here, what then are the implications going to be for the Southern Baptist Convention? It's dangerous to hold this false teaching. Very dangerous. Because if you compromise on this one issue, what else are you going to compromise on? Next. What is it? What's it going to be next? All of a sudden, homosexuality is not a sin. What are you going to compromise on next? The gospel? You see how it's a slippery slope that will lead people away from the truth. And sadly, that's what it almost always leads to. Eventually denying the gospel. MacArthur says about this false teaching, it's an attack on the authority of Scripture. He said, I can't think of anything that is far-reaching and transcends all denominations as the woman's rebellion against the Word of God with regard to women preachers. He says that every woman that stands in a pulpit and begins to preach, having authority over men, are in rebellion to God's word. He says perhaps women preachers are the most obvious evidence of churches rebelling against the Bible. It's rebellion. God, I know that this is what you say in your word, and it's very, very clear. He also says it over in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. But when churches allow women to stand up and preach and have authority over men, they're in rebellion against God and His word. What else are they going to rebel against? What's next? There have been a lot of solid denominations in the past who have compromised. And now today, they don't even preach the gospel. They don't preach it anymore. You can go to a lot of mainline denominations today and go sit through a church service and you won't hear the gospel. Because they don't preach it at those places anymore. Because they compromised. They've compromised. We have to guard ourselves against the pressures of the world and hold to God's word being our authority, because this is our authority, right? This is our authority. Not the culture, not what they're doing out there. They are not our authority. This is our authority right here. And that's what we must stand on. So don't believe those false teachings and be led astray, because that's where it all starts. It all starts. You begin to rebel against God in this one area, pretty soon you'll be gone. And that's what's happened to a lot of churches. They rebel against God in one area, and then all of a sudden they're gone, because they begin to rebel against him in more and more and more and more areas. And then the authority is not the word of God anymore. It's whatever man wants to do within their so-called church. A fifth false teaching that has crept into the church: critical race theory and social justice. Critical race theory and social justice. Why is this false teaching, and even what Vody Bachum calls a heresy? He calls this heresy, which I would agree with. Well, we have to understand what critical race theory is in order to know why it is heretical. Critical race theory, or what's known as CRT, approaches issues as a justice, racism, and inequality with the specific intent of reforming or reshaping society. Critical race theory presupposes that everything about American society is thoroughly racist, and minority groups will never be equal until American society is entirely reformed. And now you have pastors who are preaching this about the church. This very thing is being preached about the church, that the church is thoroughly racist. And therefore, their goal is to reform the church. That's why you have guys like Matt Chandler who say that he would hire a less qualified pastor simply because of the skin, the color of his skin. So why is critical race theory heresy? Well, what it does is set up the white man as the sinner who's responsible for the conditions of the world. It sees whiteness as the original sin and therefore makes everyone else, listen to this, a victim. A victim. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," right? Critical race theory is divisive, and it causes people of a certain skin color to see others who are a different skin color as the enemy. It has even caused people to continually ask for forgiveness of something they already asked for forgiveness for in the past. Let me give you an example of this. In 1995, the Southern Baptist Convention offered an apology that read this: "We apologize to all African Americans for condoning and/or perpetuating individual and systemic racism in our lifetime. And we genuinely repent of racism of which we have been guilty, whether consciously or unconsciously, and we ask forgiveness from our African American brothers and sisters, acknowledging that our own healing is at stake." Now, if you have racism unconsciously, and you're asking for forgiveness from African Americans, what about the Asians? If it's been an unconscious racism that you have, you should be asking for forgiveness from them as well. Or how about the Hispanics, who are an even greater population in the United States than the African Americans are? There's 18.5% of our population is Hispanic. It's only 13.4% of the population that's African American. So how far do you go with this? But the Southern Baptist Convention, they did this, they asked for forgiveness in 1995, and then in 2018, Al Mohler had a team do an investigation into the history of Southern Seminary, which is under the umbrella of the Southern Baptist Convention. They're a seminary within the Southern Baptist Convention. And he came out with another apology, stating, "We must repent of our own sins. We cannot repent for the dead. We must, however, offer full lament for a legacy we inherit and a story that is now ours." Why was the first apology asking for forgiveness not good enough, Al? You asked for forgiveness back in 1995 and that wasn't good enough? Doesn't the gospel that we preach say if you confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Right? And why are you asking for forgiveness for sins which you did not even commit? But that's what CRT does. And that's what is ingrained to all of these people. And it's infiltrated the church now. And it puts people under condemnation for something they had no even... They didn't make themselves that way. God made them that way. That's what critical race theory does. And it's in the school systems now. It's in the churches. It's in businesses. It's everywhere. Why is this dangerous and a heresy? Because it causes churches to begin to look at social and political issues as the answer to the world's problems instead of seeing that man's problem is sin and the gospel is the answer to that problem, right? That's the problem. The problem is sin. I could go on and on about critical race theory, but I know many of you were here for the social justice and the church seminar last year that we did. And so, I'm here to warn you and to tell you, critical race theory and social justice is false. It's a false teaching. It is heresy. And sadly, it's leading many pastors and churches away from the gospel instead of to it. If you want to read more about this, I would encourage you to get Vody Bauckham's church called Vody Bauckham's book entitled Fault Lines. Fault Lines. Really good book addressing this issue. Critical race theory. And the whole social justice movement. But it's heresy. We need to be aware of that. And not allow it into our churches. Finally, number six. False teaching number six. Salvation by faith and works. Salvation by faith and works. This is not only the teaching of the Judaizers in Galatians, but this is also the traditional teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Tying in Galatians with the Roman Catholic Church, let me read you a blurb from a book called The Church of Rome at the Bar of History by William Webster. Here's what he says. Judaizers taught that one must become a Jew to experience salvation. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that one must become a Roman Catholic to be saved. See how this ties right into the book of Galatians? It's exactly what we've been studying for months. Let me just remind you of what is taught in the Roman Catholic Church. This comes directly from their catechism. Paragraph 1213 says, "Through baptism we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God." Through baptism. Paragraph 1257 says, "The Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation. Baptism is necessary for salvation for those to whom the gospel has been proclaimed and who have had the possibility of asking for this sacrament." Paragraph 1477 says, "In the treasury too are the prayers and good works of all the saints. All those who have followed in the footsteps of Christ the Lord and by his grace have made their lives holy and carried out the mission the Father entrusted to them. In this way, they attained their own salvation and at the same time cooperated in saving their brothers in the unity of the mystical body." Faith and works. Heresy. In Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, it says this, comes from the Roman Catholic Church, it says this, "Those also can attain to everlasting salvation who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and, moved by grace, strive by their deeds to do his will as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience." By their deeds. This is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And there are many people who are believing this teaching and who are going to hell. It is leading them straight to hell. Listen, we cannot embrace the Roman Catholic Church. We can't. They are the mission field. Do you see that? If we begin to embrace the Roman Catholic Church and all these false teachings that they're teaching, then they are no longer the mission field. Then why proclaim the gospel to them? But we have just gone through the book of Galatians and we have just studied this, that salvation is by faith alone, not salvation and works. And yet there is a church that teaches salvation by faith and works. And yet if you accept that, then they're no longer the mission field. But they're the very ones that we need to be reaching with the true gospel, right? That's what we need to do. They're the mission field. And I know many of you have been saved out of the Roman Catholic Church. We heard a testimony on Sunday from Sheila, who was on the council. But she began to question, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. And she goes and asks the priest. He doesn't have answers for her. Well, he has traditional answers, but not biblical answers. And praise God that she was led out of the Roman Catholic Church. And praise God that many of you were led out of the Roman Catholic Church. Don't embrace them. They are the mission field. We got to go and preach the gospel to them and help them to see, as we just studied this last week in Mark chapter 10, that no one is good, no, not one, and your good works will never get you into heaven. It's by faith in Christ alone. Now, since we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, I want to talk a little bit about Pope Francis. Maybe some of you heard the Christian Worldview interview a couple weeks ago with Mike Gendron, where David Wheaton interviewed him. It was a great interview. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that if you haven't listened to it. But he talks about Pope Francis. Pope Francis is a Jesuit. He's the first pope to be a Jesuit. What is a Jesuit? It is a radical society of the Roman Catholic Church. A radical society. One of their first missions in the mid-1500s, when it was founded by Ignatius of Loyola, was to convert Muslims to Catholicism. That was their goal. It's what they were after, to convert the Muslims to Catholicism. But shortly after, they focused on counteracting the spread of the Protestant church and the Protestant movement and slaughtered Christians in the Reformation of the 16th century. The Jesuits did that. They were the ones who were leading that movement and slaughtering those that were going through the Reformation. They also see the Pope as the head of the church, and they have a vow of obedience to him. They believe that human progress will lead to paradise. And so they're big into social movements and all these social issues, global warming and all of this kind of stuff. They're big in all of these movements because they believe that human progress will lead to paradise. Basically, they are social Marxists. That's the leader of the Roman Catholic Church today. Pope Francis has also recently made statements declaring both annihilationism and universalism. In an apostolic exhortation given by Pope Francis called Amoris Laetitia, which means the joy of love, in paragraph 297, he says this: "It is a matter of reaching out to everyone, of needing to help each person find his or her proper way of participating in the ecclesial community and thus to experience being touched by an unmerited, unconditional, and gratuitous mercy. No one can be condemned forever because that is not the logic of the gospel." You see that? No one can be condemned forever. What is that teaching? Annihilationism and universalism. Pope Francis, speaking on May 22, 2013, said this: "On the contrary, the Lord has created us in his image and likeness and has given us this commandment in our heart. Do good and do not do evil. The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Father, he asked this, Father, what about the atheists? Even the atheists, everyone. And this blood makes us first-class children of God. We were created children in the likeness of God, and the blood of Christ has redeemed us all. And we all have a duty to do good. And this commandment for everyone to do good, I think, is a beautiful path toward peace. If we, with everyone doing his own part, if we do good to others, if we meet there doing good, and we go slowly, gently, little by little, we will make that culture of meeting. We need that so much. We must meet one another doing good. And he asked this question, but I don't believe, Father. I am an atheist, a statement that he makes there. And here's what he says, how he responds to that. But do good, we shall meet there. All about what? Good works. For everyone. Everyone. Universalists. That's what it is. It's universalism. If you just do good, we'll all be there together. But then the Catholic World Report ran an article the next day defending the Pope and saying that the Pope really didn't mean what he said. You can look it up. Father Dwight Longnecker said the Pope was really doing two things. He says this, the Pope is simply affirming certain truths that any somewhat knowledgeable Catholic will uphold. First, that Christ died to redeem the whole world. We can distinguish his redemptive work from the acceptance of salvation. He redeemed the whole world. However, many will reject that saving work. In affirming the universality of Christ's redemptive work, we are not universalists. To say that he redeemed the whole world is not to conclude that all will be saved. Well, that's what the Pope said. He said everyone. Everyone. Even the atheists will all be saved. Father Longnecker goes on and he says, secondly, the Pope is also affirming that all humans are created in God's image and therefore created good. Yes, created good, but that goodness is wounded by original sin. You see the wording he uses there? It's wounded by original sin. Well, Father Longnecker, Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We are all born sinners, not born good. Anyone that's had children understands this and knows, not good, right? Not born good. We saw this last week. No one is good, no, not one, Romans chapter 3. Mike Gendron's blog, Convergence of Catholicism and Islam, from February 16, 2019, he says this, the Pope and the Grand Imam of Al-Zahar have signed a historic declaration calling for peace between nations, religions, and races. There was a concerted effort to make sure all the religions of the world were represented at the gathering. The Grand Imam, considered to be the most important imam in Sunni Islam, greeted Pope Francis hand in hand in a symbol of interfaith brotherhood. The document was prepared with much reflection and prayer, the Pope said. If we believers are not able to shake hands, embrace one another, kiss one another, and even pray, our faith will be defeated, he said. The Pope explained that the document is born of faith in God, who is the Father of all and the Father of peace. Over and over again, the word God is used to simultaneously identify Allah and the God of Christianity. The document also boldly declares that the diversity of religions that we see in the world was willed by God. In other words, it is the will of God that there are hundreds of different religions in the world and that they are all acceptable in his sight. Universalism. That's the Pope. The leader of the Roman Catholic Church. Finally, how do we guard ourselves against all of this false teaching that's out there? How do we guard ourselves? For the Galatian churches, it was the Judaizers. They were the ones that were coming in bringing this false teaching. But for us, it's been a lot of time and a lot of work that Satan's done, right? A lot of false teaching that is out there. So how do we guard ourselves against all of this false teaching? I'm sure you've heard the illustration of how the feds spot counterfeit money. You guys heard this? They don't study fake money. What do they study? The real thing. They study the real thing. And that's what we are called to do as well. We should know more about the truth of God's word than we do about any other false religion. We need to know this book right here. That's what we need to be in. Then, when a false teaching comes along, we are easily able to spot it as false because we know the truth, right? Remember the Bereans? The Apostle Paul, the Apostle, capital A, Apostle Paul, who has seen Christ, who has been called by Christ as an apostle to go out and preach the gospel, he comes into the Bereans, and what do? Just believe everything that Paul says? Listen to Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's what we've been called to do. That's what we've been called to be. To be like the Bereans who were examining the scriptures daily so that then we can easily recognize false teachers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the clarity and the sufficiency of Scripture. Thank you for the authority of Scripture, and that it is your word that we stand upon. Pray that you would help us to never be shaken and never be moved. Father, help us to be like the Bereans, to know your word and to examine your word daily, not to just get through a one-year reading plan, but Lord, to know your word so that we can come to know you, the one true God who has called us as your children, who has saved us, who has chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be yours. Father, I pray that you would help us to be like the Bereans. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. And I thank you for those that are here and those that come to Faith Bible Church. Lord, we can see how you are building your church. And it's not because of anything that we are doing here. It is simply because of your word. It is because people are hungry for the truth of your word. Lord, it's the work that you are doing through your word. And I'm so grateful for those that are here and for the hunger that they have for your word. I pray that you would help us to be steadfast and fixed upon your word for your glory alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.